Once Arthur de Moss committed the first hour of his day to prayer and God's Word. He never missed a day. His son Mark was watching.
I'd like to say, watching him begin each morning like that, that I never missed a morning doing the same thing, and that wouldn't be true. But it made enough of an impression on me to seek to make that a goal and a priority of my own.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, June 7th.
Well, this week you're having a chance to meet and get to know one of my favorite people, my brother Mark DeMoss. And I've known him a long, long time, and we've walked through a lot of life together, and I'm so proud of Mark from the standpoint that he has a heart to seek the Lord, to follow the Lord, and a family who are following in those steps. And he's written a book, and you might say, well, Nancy, you would be biased, and I suppose that's true. But honestly, I think this book is just such a practical, helpful, encouraging, challenging resource. It's easy to read. It's one I found I could hardly put down. The first time I read it from cover to cover, I stayed up late that night reading it, not wanting to put it down. It's called The Little Red Book of Wisdom, and it's a book that is little in physical size, but just jam-packed with practical wisdom. Mark, thank you so much for writing the book. I know that as an author that takes blood, sweat, and tears and toil and time, but thank you for putting out your heart in this book and for coming to share about it with our listeners on Revive Our Hearts.
Well, thanks for giving it time and attention. It's a new experience for me. It's been an exciting project, and it's my heart on paper.
And your life that backs up what's on paper, which is what I so appreciate about it. And you talk throughout this book about just the importance of priorities, first things first, the things that really matter, the things that when so many people come to the end of their lives, they look back and wish they had given more attention to. And you're saying, in essence, if you wish you'd given more attention to it later, why don't you give attention to it now? And Mark, so many of the things that you talk about in this book are things that we saw modeled in our home as we were growing up, that we saw in our dad, who didn't come to know the Lord till he was in his mid-20s. So it wasn't like he had this great spiritual background. He started a new family line, so to speak. And now you and April are passing these things that you learned from both of your parents onto your children. And I had a chance last week, though, you didn't know about this till we got in the studio this week, to talk with your children and to get their perspective on some of the things that you've written in this book. They didn't hear each other as I was talking with them. I talked with them one after the other. And each of them, when I asked them about your priorities and the way you live your life, each of your children commented on the fact that they see their dad spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. And I asked your youngest daughter, Madison, who is in eighth grade, why she thinks it's so important to you to spend time in God's Word each day. And here's her answer.
'Cause he loves God and he likes spending time with him.
Just one sentence there, but I thought it was so precious that she has come to see in you and April that this is a matter of a relationship, not just a matter of something you have to do. And we learned that from our dad, as we saw him starting each day with the Lord. What kind of impact did that make on you as a growing up in that home and now as an adult man?
Well, it made a huge impact, and I'd like to say, watching him begin each morning like that, that I never missed a morning doing the same thing, and that wouldn't be true. But it made enough of an impression on me to seek to make that a goal and a priority of my own.
To start your day in the Word.
To start my day that way. Before I go to the office, before I'm reading newspapers or getting into other things, to begin that way. And for the most part, I've been able to do it. I'll say, listening to my children comment on it, though, almost convicts me that while the habit might be good, I know that I could spend more time. You can't spend enough time in God's book, in His Word, and fellowshipping with Him. But it's a great example. And growing up in a home without a television here, our father was running a huge corporation and got no newspaper at home, so he wasn't waking up to the stock reports in the Wall Street Journal, but was in the Bible. And he had a system that he used and I've used ever since for the most part, and that is to read each morning two chapters in the Old Testament, two chapters in the New Testament, and Psalms and Proverbs. And in doing that, one would read through the Old Testament every year and read through the New Testament a couple of times a year, and would read through Psalms and Proverbs every month. Proverbs is conveniently divided into 31 chapters, and reading one chapter of Proverbs a day, you'll read the entire book of Proverbs 12 times a year, and it is so full of every conceivable thing we will encounter in life you can probably find in this little book of Proverbs. I would consider it the classic textbook on wisdom of all time. It's how I've begun my day. And
for how many years?
I would say probably half my life, 20 plus years. I know I didn't do this every morning at college. I'm sure I didn't do it every morning in high school. And I will have missed some mornings since then. The principle for me has been to carve out time in the beginning of the day. And whether that's literally when your feet hit the floor or 30 minutes later or an hour later, I don't think is that critical. If I have a 6:30 a.m. flight out of the world's busiest airport in Atlanta and leave my house at 4:30 or 5, on those mornings, I'm going to be reading my Bible on the airplane, not beside my bed. But that's been what I've liked about this commitment to the morning is you don't leave to chance that it gets edged out with the rest of your day's responsibilities. If I were to say, I like to do this during my lunch break. Well, there are lots of days when the lunch break evaporates because of a work crisis or a child needs to be picked up from school because they're sick or whatever. And the morning seems to be one thing we can totally control because we control what time we get up. And so we can get up a little bit earlier and know that that time is guarded.
And in the same way that our lives were indelibly imprinted by our dad's example in that area, your children's lives are being impacted by your example in that area, which has been such a precious thing to me to see. Your middle child is a son. He's 15. His name is Mark, but he's been called Mookie for as long as I can remember. And Mookie had some comments about his observations in relation to this whole thing of a morning quiet time and the book of Proverbs in particular.
And so you read a chapter from Proverbs each day?
Yes, ma'am.
And when did you start doing that?
I think I started it in the end of my seventh grade year, so almost 2 years ago, I guess a year and a half ago.
And is that something you just decided on your own to do?
Well, no, ma'am. My dad, he would always read. I mean, he reads more than this, but he always reads a chapter from Proverbs every day. And I was just talking to him about it one day, and he encouraged me to start doing it. And so I did as another part of my quiet time and time of the Lord. So he really encouraged me to start doing that.
And do you do that at night?
Yes, ma'am.
Can you think of any thing in your life that has changed, that's helped you practically from your reading of Proverbs?
I've learned so much from it, and I mean, I'm still trying to apply a lot of it to my life, and I'm trying to do a lot better on that thinking before I speak thing, because I tend to speak without thinking a lot of times and can get a little attitude sometimes, and that's something that God's really placed in my heart that I need to change and do better about.
It has to bring a lot of joy to your heart as a dad to see your kids developing that heart to put God first in their lives.
It does. There's nothing I'd rather hear. And I noted in this chapter about Proverbs how while I was writing this book, Mookie came down to breakfast one morning and said, Dad, I just finished my 7th month of reading a proverb every day. And that was the first I had known that he had really set out to do this. And then he came down some months later and told me he had finished 12 months. So I knew he was actually tracking it. And Solomon in Proverbs says, "A wise son makes a father glad." And this has certainly made me glad. And I will tell you, even if he wasn't quick to recall some specific proverbs or principles in Proverbs, he will periodically quote one as it applies to some situation, either temper or quick to speak or something. And
he's getting it.
So I know he's getting it.
And really, this is just a part of this whole thing we learned from our dad about putting first things first. He talked about what we saw him live in our home, which was this matter of firsts.
We talked about giving God the first part or first hour of each day, giving God the first day of each week, and giving God the first tenth of every dollar, also a fairly radical idea today, and some other things like putting him first in your home. But I captured those first three in a chapter called The Wisdom of Firsts. Again, on the spending time with the Lord, I think so many people get caught up in not having an hour to give to the Lord at the beginning of the day, or they don't think they can make that kind of time. And that's why I really believe doing something first is more important than how long you do it for. And then giving God the first day of the week, which we know is the Sabbath, and is one of the Ten Commandments. That concept in this country certainly has really fallen by the wayside in, I guess, recent decades. And everybody would have their own standard of what that means, and even people who teach it would have different standards of what's appropriate and not appropriate. And again, I think rather than getting hung up on the specifics of it, the principle remains very valid and very real. For example, I will do things on a Sunday. I'm sure somebody else would say, "Well, I don't even do that." So I'm not proposing some sort of a scale of legalism and perfection and who keeps the Sabbath the best. But I would say this: if your Sabbath doesn't look different than your other 6 days, let's just start with that as a standard. If it doesn't look different than your other 6 days, it's probably out of whack. I've just made it a practice to do nothing work-related, meaning related to my business, my profession. I don't read work-related stuff. I don't prepare for a Monday meeting. I don't answer emails on Sundays. I detach myself from the business of the DeMoss Group. And that's...
Don't you find this is really a gift from the Lord? It's a blessing rather than a bondage to me.
It is a gift, and I really believe that there are emotional benefits. I think there are psychological benefits. I think there are physical benefits. You know, I used to think I could go all the time and work hard and play hard and stay up late and cram a lot in. As I get older, even just in my 40s, I get tired. I need rest. My body needs rest. I try to shut down Sundays. That's been a helpful thing.
And let me just say, you've had a huge influence on my life in that particular area, because I did not practice that well for many, many years. In recent years, have started, for me, it's computer-free Sundays, because I'm on my computer all the time, morning, noon, and night, the rest of the week, the other 6 days of the week, and just shutting down my laptop on Saturday night and not opening it again until Monday morning has been such a blessing. And of course, you know, there's time with God's people, there's time in worship, there's time sitting under the preaching and the ministry of the Word on the Lord's Day. Those are all gifts as well. But to pull back and to be refreshed and replenished, and I thank you for your influence in that. And it's just, my only regret on that is that I didn't start that years earlier.
Well, I could do even less on Sunday than I do now. And in a given year, there will be a couple of Sundays that I probably travel. I want to be conscious of Sunday and not have Sunday look like the other days, except that I went to church for an hour. So that's been a valuable principle. And then our dad talked of giving God the first part of every dollar, And that's, of course, the biblical principle known as tithing. And for whatever reason, that's gone out of style or is uncomfortable for people or awkward, or the subject of money makes a lot of people squirm. And here again, I think I've tried to focus on principles here more than anything else. And the principle is one of giving and recognizing what the source of our wealth is in the first place. And while most people who think about giving at all tend to ask, how much should I give? In reality, if all that we have comes from God, we really ought to be asking, how much should we keep? How much should I spend? How much should I live on?
And how much is enough?
How much is enough? And these are valuable principles. They didn't come from me. They didn't come from my father. They're straight out of God's word. And one thing I can say is that if you'll test them, they'll work.
And here again, you're an April's example, is impacting your children. Here's what Mookie had to say that he's picked up from your life in relation to giving.
I know your dad has a heart for, your dad and mom both have a heart for giving to other people and to the Lord's work. How have you seen that in their lives?
Well, first of all, they've always taught us that everything we own is already God's and it's already His. And so we need to give back to Him. And they always showed us that in the Bible it says to give 10% and offering. And they're always good about not just tithing but giving offerings as well. So.
And the fact is that God really does own it all. Everything we have, our time, our resources, our day, it all belongs to Him. So by giving Him that first part literally of the day or of the first day of the week or the first part of every dollar, we're really acknowledging, Lord, it's all yours. And it's amazing how God has in His economy, in His math, has a way of multiplying. We think, I can't afford to give up that part of the day, or I can't afford to give up that day of the week, or I can't afford to give up that first part of my income. But I've seen God over and over again in your life, Mark, in our family's life, in my life, multiply and end up having more. Our dad used to quote that verse from Proverbs that says, reverence for God adds hours to each day. You know, he took that, among other things, to mean that if we honor God with the first part of the day, that God will, in a sense, multiply to us the fruitfulness and the usefulness of that day. Mark, I asked your children, if they had a chance, what they would like to say to you to express their love and admiration for you as a dad. And I think you'll be touched, as I was, by what your three children had to say, starting first with your youngest daughter, Madison.
Dad, I love you because you're humble and you always play with me and you show your love to me and to Mom in Lincoln, Georgia. And I'm glad that you're my dad and I just love you so much. Dad, I love you because of the incredible encouragement you are to me daily and the example you set to me about what it truly means to seek after Christ with everything that you do and put Him first in all that you do. And you are probably the wisest person I know, and so I love you very, very much.
Dad, I love you, and I respect you for all that you've done for us and our family, and the way you treated Mom and the way you treated us and how you spent time and showed us that you cared about us. And I hope one day I will be anywhere close to as wise as you are. And you're my hero. Thank you, and I love you.
Well, there's no greater joy than to know that your children walk in truth. That's very special.
We're going to pick up with this conversation tomorrow with Mark DeMoss, my brother, Mark, and the book that he's written, The Little Red Book of Wisdom. A lot of practical insights and help there from the Word of God and from life on choices and how those choices that we make every day determine who we are and the fruitfulness and the usefulness of our lives. And let me say, we have a lot of wives and moms and daughters who listen to Revive Our Hearts. This is a great book, not only for you to read, but something that would make a terrific Father's Day gift, which is not all that far off. So you may want to plan ahead and think of the dad or a husband that you want to bless. And, you know, you can think about getting him another fishing rod or some tool, and he might enjoy those. But I will say this book is something that he will enjoy reading.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has been talking with her brother, Mark, about the Little Red Book of Wisdom. When you contribute any amount to Revive Our Hearts, we'll send you a copy. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or support the ministry by visiting reviveourhearts.com. You know, our website is an excellent resource for women looking up biblical information on all kinds of topics. Now, a content-packed website like reviveourhearts.com doesn't just happen on its own, just like a radio program can't record itself. Nancy's here to tell us about some of the people who make this ministry possible.
There are a lot of people who serve and work hard behind the scenes to make a ministry like Revive Our Hearts possible. And there's one special group that I want to highlight today, and I want to express my gratitude to those who are part of our Revive Our Hearts ministry partner team. Those who are supporting this ministry on a regular basis with their prayers and with their financial support. And that team is so crucial in helping to establish a consistent base of support for this ministry. Now, I know we have many friends who've been listening to Revive Our Hearts for perhaps several years. You have been touched by it. You've been impacted. Some of you have written to say that the ministry has meant a great deal in your life. And I want to ask if you'd pray about becoming a part of our ministry partner team. We ask you to intercede for the ministry as the Lord prompts, to share this ministry with others within your sphere of influence, and then to invest financially on a monthly basis. As part of our ministry partner team, you'll receive regular updates on the ministry, some of the behind-the-scenes aspects of the ministry. I will share regularly with you some of the things that are on my heart, and we also try and send you on a regular basis some resources that are specifically designed for our ministry partner team members. Leslie will tell you how you can learn more about the ministry partner team, and I just want to thank you for prayerfully considering linking arms and hearts with us, becoming a part of this mission and this ministry to call women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.
You can sign up for the ministry partner team by visiting reviveourhearts.com. It's easy to do. You can also call 1-800-569-5959. Well, in a world of information overload, how can you cut through the clutter and deliver a heart-to-heart message to someone?
I think there are hundreds of things we can do. We can talk about letter writing. Anybody can go write a letter. You can do it today.
Let's talk about letter writing.
Okay.
Because that was one of my favorite chapters. And our dad, and you draw a lot on his life and his wisdom throughout this book, and he was a letter writer. He would write people congratulating them on milestones in their life or expressing concern or interest in their spiritual condition or their marriage. And I think that was kind of the environment in our home. But you've really picked up on that. And yet today, that's a practice that has kind of fallen by the wayside for a lot of people.
It has fallen by the wayside, and I think it's very sad. And there are probably a lot of reasons for it. Technology has certainly aided. We can now communicate instantly with people by email or text message, and consequently we're writing less.
Why isn't an email as good as pulling out a piece of paper and writing an actual letter and putting a stamp on it?
I have never had a single person thank me for something I sent them in an email. Not one time. No one person has said thank you for that special email that really came at a perfect time. I've saved it. And yet, the people that have told me of the impact of a letter, a handwritten or typed letter that was in an envelope with a stamp on it, I hear about it all the time. And I'm convinced that no other form of communication matches the impact of a written letter.
Wisdom for Daily Life on the next Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.